The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
Good morning, church. We're the Meads. This is my wife, Jill, and our youngest daughter, Carly. And the Advent reading is from Luke 1, 26 through 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth in a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end."
"How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin."
The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, who is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God."
"I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her.
It is amazing how the young woman Mary is fully obedient to the Lord, even though she doesn't fully understand the implications of what is about to happen to her. We hold up Mary as a woman of strong faith. Her faith is strong not simply because she listens, but it is strong because she accepts God's word, even when she doesn't fully understand it.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know that many times in our lives, we hold back our faith because we cannot fully understand what is happening in our lives. We ask this morning that you give us the boldness to step out and act, allowing you to guide us when the way is uncertain. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We started a series a couple weeks ago called He Will Be Called. It's a chance for us to take time to look at the scriptures, to prepare our hearts for the beautiful day coming that we call Christmas. And the truth is that Christ has already come. The good news is that Jesus surrendered everything, and he stepped into the mess of our world to come and demonstrate the Father's love and the perfect plan that he had for each of us in our lives. This was the greatest gift ever given. And as that video so beautifully put it, good news is meant to be shared. Who are you sharing this good news with? I want to look back at the passage from Isaiah that's been our key passage over the last series, from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. If you need a Bible, our ushers will make those available. Just raise your hand and they'll bring one to you. We also have notes for you in your handout this morning to follow along. We've been looking at the words from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah lived some 700 years before Christ was even born. And throughout his letter, he refers to the coming Messiah time and time again, prophesying the coming of our King. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we see some of the descriptive, beautiful names of our Savior. Bouncing off our summer series, looking at the names of God, we see the four names listed here for the names of the Messiah who would come, the child who would be born. Isaiah 9:6 says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called," I want you to say these names with me, "he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." The first name, Wonderful Counselor, I talked about back in the summer as a part of our Names of God series. Last week we talked about how awesome and powerful God is. God in His form of His Son, Jesus Christ, all-powerful, mighty God. And today we're going to focus on that third name, Everlasting Father. Few words in any language evoke the emotion that the words Father can evoke. I know that Brandy and I both were blessed by God to have amazing fathers in our life. Fathers who taught us how to love, taught us how to play, taught us how to give to others. I remember when I first met Jim, my father-in-law, I was able to travel up here. The week I was going to ask Brandy to be my wife was the week before Easter. And Jim pulled me aside. He had already thankfully given me permission to ask Brandy to be my wife. And it was the week before Easter. And he said, I have got a question for you. Have you bought Brandy anything for Easter? I grew up in a family that basically, you know, the Easter Bunny did all the gift giving. So I didn't really know that I was supposed to buy someone I cared for. And I'm just joking about that. But anyway, I hadn't even thought about getting Brandy something. I thought, well, you're her dad. Isn't that your job? I didn't say that. But we went to a store, and we're walking around, and he's pointing out things he knows she likes. And, you know, I was really grateful for that day. It was really a cool way because, you know, Jim, Brandy's father, knew how to love his daughter. And he knew that one of the most beautiful ways that we can demonstrate love for others is to give to them, to put them before ourselves, to consider others' needs before our own. And even if that takes place in the giving of a small, smelly bottle of lotion or a new hairbrush, those simple things are ways that we can express our love for one another. God demonstrated His own love for us in giving us the greatest gift ever given. Gift-giving is a way of us sharing love. This Christmas, we have an opportunity to love on those that God has placed around us, to love on our children, to love on our co-workers, to love on our family members, and to love on somebody you may not even know. How are you loving on people today? The words, Everlasting Father, can also evoke other emotions for some. Statistically, this can be one of the most joyful and yet one of the most sad times of the year. You may have had a wonderful father growing up who is no longer with you. And this is a time where memories flood back of special Christmas mornings with your dad who is now no longer here. Others of you, this might be a painful time because you always longed for that relationship with your father that never came. Statistics show us that when it comes to an earthly father, there are reasons why we sometimes feel unfulfilled and depressed or let down. Some experience an earthly father who is never satisfied. No matter how hard you try to please your dad, you just never could reach that level. Some have an earthly father who always seemed to be angry. And in your home, you walked around carefully hoping to not anger your dad. Or maybe you had a father who was seldom there. Today I want you to receive hope, though. I want, regardless of what kind of father you had, whether it was a father like Brandy and I had, my dad growing up, Brandy's dad here, who's now like a father to me, or you had an absent father, I want you to know today that there can be comfort in the words of Isaiah. That Jesus can be your everlasting Father. I want to take a little bit of a theological lesson here and look into this name a little bit before we apply some practical truths. Isaiah chapter 9 gives the name to Jesus, the child that would be born, the name Everlasting Father. And what's interesting is that when you think of the Trinity, for those of you that understand that concept, God exists in three distinct persons, okay? There is God the Father, there is God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, somehow, in a God-like way, they are all one and yet three distinct entities, each with their own will, emotion, desire, and purpose in our life. If you remember, Jesus, on the night before he was arrested and hung on the cross, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Father God, if there's any way for there to be some other path, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done." God the Father being prayed to by God the Son. We also see a beautiful picture of on the day of Jesus' own baptism when Jesus walked out to his cousin, John the Baptist, who was just 6 months older than him. John and Jesus grew up, I'm sure, playing Israelites and Egyptians together and having fun in the sandbox. And somehow, Jesus could always win the games and John never figured it out. But on this day, John looks out to Jesus, his cousin, and his eyes are open like never before. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And Jesus walks out into that water to be baptized by John. And as Jesus is baptized, we hear the beautiful, approving voice of God the Father say, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And then we see the embodiment of the Holy Spirit as a dove comes from heaven and hovers over Jesus, signifying the start of Jesus' 3 years, his last 3 years of life, his ministry years. We see all three present. Isaiah is not trying to confuse Jesus the Messiah with the first person of the Trinity here. Isaiah isn't teaching us that God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, is the same person as God the Father. There is a belief that called modalism, where God takes on different modes, where God the Father existed and became God the Son, like a transformer, the same person shifted. And then after Jesus' life as the Son was complete, he became the Holy Spirit, one God becoming all three. Early church fathers denounced this as heresy, because we see over and over again throughout the scriptures that all three are distinct and uniquely exist. It's unlikely that Isaiah had the Trinity in mind at all when he says that the Messiah will be called Everlasting Father. It's not the Messiah's role within the Godhead, but the Messiah's character towards us is what Isaiah had in mind. Concerning the language used here in this verse, Everlasting Father, Sam Storms, an early theologian, called it a descriptive analogy pointing to Christ's character. He is fatherly, father-like in his treatment of us. Number two, Isaiah is highlighting the divine nature of the Messiah. While God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are three distinct beings, somehow, some way, they are one in nature and in essence. More than any other author, Isaiah loves to speak of eternity in his writings. He speaks of God as the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, and whose name is holy. And here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, he uses the same type of language to refer to the Messiah. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is and who will be and who is to come. He is the Almighty. 700 years before Jesus is even born, Isaiah speaks of a child who created the universe, who, in a mind-boggling way, is not yet born, but was the father of time, eternally existing. Number three, Jesus the Messiah is the only one who can truly reveal to us God's fatherly character for us and to us, for he is one in nature and in essence with the Father. Isaiah couldn't have fully seen the light of the glory of the Son because he lived 700 years before the Son ever came. And yet, for those who were alive during Jesus' time. Jesus' own words are recorded in different parts of the Gospels. In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says these words. He says, "I and the Father are one." He goes on to say, "Know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father." In John chapter 14, the point is driven further where he says, "Have I been with you so long?" When talking to one of his close friends and disciples, a man named Philip, who said, "Jesus, if you really are from heaven, show us who the Father is." And Jesus says, "Have I been with you so long that you still do not know who I am, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" If we want to know what God is like, and for some of you, that's why you're here today. You're feeling drawn. You're searching. You may not have figured it out yet. Who is Jesus? What is this Christian stuff all about? Why do people go to church? And if that's you in your search and your journey, my hope is that the Holy Spirit is beginning to answer some of the questions for you. If you want to know who God is like, I would tell you to look at Jesus. Look at Him in the Scriptures, in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In fact, I encourage anyone who is wanting to see a great picture of Jesus, read John. 21 chapters. A chapter a day, you'll be done in a month. I often ask people if they want to take the John 21 challenge to commit to reading the book of John straight through. It's a beautiful picture of who Jesus is and therefore who God is. Jesus is the perfect image of God and the exact representation of His being. Jesus alone makes the Father known, and in fact, no one can come to the Father except through Him. So how does this apply to our lives today? Again, as I started today, my hope was to bring you encouragement, to bring you comfort in knowing that regardless of the kind of father you may have had growing up, Jesus wants to be your everlasting Father. When we read the words from Isaiah chapter 9, that His name is called Everlasting Father, we can see that under His care, under His protection, through the way that He provides, we are safe and can be satisfied, not just here today, but for all eternity. There are three things that I want to give us today. Number one, our everlasting Father is one who is compassionate. Psalms 103:8 says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger, abounding in love." The word compassion is one of my favorite words in the Greek. It's splagdazomehi. Compassion sounds a lot more loving, doesn't it? But this word, it speaks of a love and a care that loves so much that it hurts. It drives you to action. To say you have compassion and no action is to lie. And out of God's love and compassion for us, it drove Him to demonstrate us perfect love and becoming one of us and taking our sins upon Himself and dying for us and then offering to transform us by the power of His Holy Spirit so that we can become like Him, learning what true love is. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. In Matthew 11, it says, these are the words of Jesus. He says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." A yoke is what would be placed between two oxen. A more experienced oxen who had learned the ways of the farmer would walk in straight lines, and the new oxen who had to learn the ways of the master would be tied to the partnered with the oxen through the yoke, so we could learn and walk side by side. Jesus says, "I want to walk side by side with you." Even though the fields in your life may be hard to be plowed, even though there may be struggles, I want you to know that I care for you and I will be by your side. "Take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in me for your souls. Our loving Father, our everlasting Father, is compassionate and He is caring. He cares for us. In verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 5, we see Peter grasp the almighty being of God and the fatherly part of God in 6 and 7 when he says, he encourages us, humble yourselves before God under God's mighty hand and He will lift you up in due time. Cast all your cares, all your troubles, all your anxiety, everything in life that is causing you stress and unrest, cast that all before Jesus and on Him because He what? He cares for you. As we learned in our last series, God, even in the midst of our struggle, has our well-being in mind. When the Babylonian Empire took captives from the Israelites, the prophet Jeremiah, the words of God flowing through him, God said, I know the plans I have for you. Even in the midst of your struggle, I declare that my plans are to prosper you, to therefore your welfare, your well-being, to bring you peace, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Our everlasting Father is compassionate. He cares for us. And He is there for us. Jesus said, His words written in the book of Hebrews 13:5, He says, never will I leave you. And the last time I checked, the word never means never. Jesus promises to be by your side forever. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. In this world, we will have struggle. We will have trials. But Jesus says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. And in Him, through Him, in us, we can overcome the troubles, the troubles and the struggles in our life. We can be who He wants us to be. We can love as He's called us to love. As a Heavenly Father comes down to demonstrate for us how to live like my Father did growing up, showing me, here's how we cut a lawn. Here's how we go straight. Here's how we change oil in a car. Here's how we love on our neighbor. In the same way, we have a perfect Father in heaven who became one of us to demonstrate for us the greatest act of love. Jesus, we celebrate His birth on Christmas. But He came with one reason. Jesus was born to die. A perfect Father sent His only Son to die in our place. Jesus is the one, the only one who can take away our guilt and again open up the door to the Father's heart. Everything you've ever dreamed that a father could be, everything that you've ever wanted from your relationship with an earthly father, Jesus is and will be for you. Your Messiah will forever be perfectly father-like in a way that He shepherds and leads you. In Jesus, we have a perfect Father forever. And although for too many, our earthly Father never was quite what we wanted Him to be, it's not so the case with Jesus. Jesus, our everlasting Father, came down at Christmas into a broken and sinful world to fill our hearts with heaven's love, to teach us how to love one another. He came to make us sons and daughters, and to make sons and daughters of even His enemies. This is the greatest act of love ever demonstrated, God's gift to us at Christmas. So my hope is that these words today from Isaiah chapter 9 are a source of comfort, that once we realize that He is an everlasting Father, we can become a child of His. We are His and He is ours forever. There will be no goodbyes with Him. There is nothing in all of creation that can separate us from Him, not even death itself. For even in death, we are made and brought closer to Him. Charles Spurgeon once said, that there is no unfathering Christ and there is no unchilding us. He is our everlasting Father to all who put their trust in Him. Let's pray. Father God, You are our Heavenly Father. And in the life of Your Son, God, who became flesh and made His dwelling among us, Jesus, You are our everlasting Father. The One who's come into this world, You stepped into our mess to take our mess, our sinfulness upon Yourself, to offer up Your life in our place and to those who would put their hope and trust in You. God, I pray that as You made it possible for us to receive the greatest gift of love ever given, Your Son being offered for us, that here today, if there is someone who has never received that gift, they would do so even now. If you are here this morning and you have never received the gift of Jesus Christ as your Heavenly Father, your everlasting Father, Him taking your sins upon Himself, the Bible tells us that when He died on the cross, He took our sins upon Himself. His blood was shed to offer us complete and total forgiveness of all of our sins. And that at that moment that we put our faith and trust in Him, we become a child of His, and He becomes our everlasting Father forever. Have you received that gift? God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have life forever in Him. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you received that gift today? If you have not, I ask that you pray these words with me. And I ask everyone just to pray out loud with me. Let us pray together. Dear Jesus, thank You for the gift of life. Thank You for taking my place on the cross. Thank You for offering me forgiveness. Come into my life. Make me new. Help me to follow You. God, I pray right now for all of those in this room, for those who have maybe prayed that for the very first time, that the gift of life would be revealed and received today, to know that You are the only way to the Father. And for those who are in this room who may have had an absent father or maybe a great father but have never known You as their Heavenly Father, God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would come now, fill their hearts, transform them, make them Yours. God, I thank You for the gift of love, the gift of life that You make available to those who would simply believe and receive it. This morning, as all heads are bowed and all eyes are closed, I want to celebrate with you. If you received the gift of Jesus Christ as your Heavenly Father today, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Raise it in the air. Today, I prayed to receive Jesus into my life. Will you raise that hand? Anyone this morning, you received that gift today. I ask Jesus to come into my life to make me new. Father God, I thank You for those who are here today who received that gift, who have called out to You as everlasting Father, who have invited You in to come in and to change and transform our lives so that we can be Your child and live for You. God, as we celebrate Your love and Your life and Your gift this Christmas season, continue to remind us, renew us, and help us to become the people You called us to be. Help us to go into all the lands declaring that You are a good, good Father. You are an everlasting Father. You are a Heavenly Father. And You love all those who You created. Help us to bring Your love and Your light to those who have not yet seen it. Thank You for coming to us. As our worship team leads us, we take time to remember that Christ did come. He allowed His body to be broken and His blood to be shed. We have a communion station up here at the front, and if you would like to take communion as a family, we have one in the back as well. Here we will serve you. There you can serve one another. But what I invite you to do, if you are a follower of Jesus, we are encouraged to, as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, to remember what Christ did for us, and then to go and live for Him. I invite you at this time, as followers of Jesus, to remember what He did for us. If you gave your heart to Jesus this morning, I would love to in person pray with you. Just come on up. Let me know. And if there's something else going on in your life, we have prayer teams around, some in the back. I'd love to pray with you. Come wherever you feel comfortable. We'd love to pray. Let God speak to you in these closing moments and respond now as He leads.